Our text this morning is the verse number 3 of Acts chapter number 1. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "To whom also he," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, one of the great blessings that the Lord has given to his church is his word, that word that is eternal, that word that is infallible. God has given his word to establish his people in their most holy faith, to strengthen them in all the battles and trials of life, and to conform them to the image of Christ. And also he has given his word to reveal Christ to them and the ways of Christ to his people. You think of the words of Christ, speaking of God's word, and John chapter 5, he says, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." And in our text here this morning, in Acts 1, in the verse number 3, we have a glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For these words here speak of the risen Christ revealing himself unto his disciples. Now, prior to this, Christ had died upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of all of his people. He had been buried, and he rose again from the dead, victorious, triumphant, the third day. And after his resurrection, he was on the earth for the space of some 40 days before his ascension up into heaven. And you read about his ascension there in verse 9 of the chapter, where it says of Christ, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, regarding this interval of 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, the question has been asked, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? The question has also been asked, where did the Lord Jesus Christ go and traverse during that period of time? Well, our text this morning answers those questions, because it tells of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, making numerous appearances to his own disciples and followers. It speaks of Christ there, and it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," that's his death, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, the purpose of his manifestation as the risen Christ before his ascension up into heaven, it was to encourage his disciples, his followers, and also to teach them some wonderful and tremendous lessons. And it is those same lessons from the risen Christ that I want us to consider and to look at today. And in doing so, I trust and pray that every believer in Christ in this meeting also, that you too will be encouraged to go on with God and to live for Christ and to serve the Lord in your day and generation. First of all, we would say this morning that the risen Christ, he revealed himself to his disciples to show and to prove the certainty of his word. Our text begins with these words. It says of Christ, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." And those words are, they prove the certainty of the Lord's own word. You see, before this, Christ had told the disciples before he died that he would rise again and that he would see them again. In John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 22, he says to them, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again." Therefore, in showing himself as the risen Christ to his disciples, Christ here proves his own word, that the word of the Lord is sure, that the word of the Lord is certain, that the word of the Lord can be relied upon day by day in life. And dear believer in Christ this morning, let me say this is a truth that you must ever keep before you as a believer in the Lord. Always remember this, no matter what man says or the world says or false religion says, that God's word is truth. Remember the words of Christ as he prays to his heavenly Father in John 17, verse 17. He says, "Thy word is truth." Oh, believer, you can rest upon the word of God. You remember the words of Martin Luther, the great reformer, speaking of God's word. He said, "The word of God is perfect. It is precious and pure. It is truth itself." God's word is true. God's word is eternal. Remember the words of the psalmist. He said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is fixed in heaven." Therefore, a believer, you can depend upon it as the chart and compass to guide you in life and all the journeys of life that God has for you here on earth. You remember again what David said to God about his word. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You can depend upon the word of God to guide you in life. My, you can also plead the promises of God before the throne of grace and prayer. Whenever he was writing a second letter, Peter talks there about the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And you can take the promises of God, dear Christian, and plead them before God. Plead them before the throne of grace and prayer. Also, God's word is light. The psalmist says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." It is light for this dark world. Therefore, believer, you can share the great truth of God's word and the gospel with poor and needy sinners and with other believers to encourage them and to bless them on their way to heaven. This being the case, child of God, how important it is then that you read God's word daily. That you meditate upon it for your own soul and your own profit and do all you can to support the faithful preaching and the faithful spreading of God's word. How precious the word of God is. And when we think here today of Christ revealing himself to his disciples before his ascension up unto heaven, it shows to you and I that God's word is true, that it is certain, that you can rest upon it, you can live by it. It is but an impregnable anvil that you can depend upon day by day. Yes, the risen Christ here reveals to us that the certainty of the word of God. But secondly, we want also to note here this morning that the risen Christ here, he revealed himself to his disciples also to show and to remind them of his love for them and of his forgiveness for them. Who were the disciples? They were his own chosen people. Look at how the end of verse number 2 before our text describes the apostles. It says, "The apostles whom he had chosen." He had chosen them unto himself. And in choosing them unto himself, he had saved them. Saved them by his grace and by his power. He had called them to be his followers, to be his servants here on earth. He had equipped them for all that they needed in the service of the Lord. How privileged they were. But sadly, the scripture record shows us that such behaved themselves most unworthily at the crucifixion of Christ, their Savior. What did Peter do at the crucifixion and the trial of Christ? The Bible says that he denied Christ his Savior, the one who loved him, one who was going to give himself for him at the cross. He denied him with oaths and with curses. What does it say about the rest of the disciples? In Mark 14, verse 50, you read these words. It says, "They all forsook him and fled at the cross." Those whom he had chosen, those whom he had called, those whom he had saved, those whom he had equipped, they turned their back upon him while Jesus suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. And by that defection of the disciples, it was grievous to the Savior. It was painful to the Savior. It hurt the Savior. Listen to what the Lord Himself says about it in Psalm 69, verse 20. It's a messianic psalm. No, David is the penman. It is really Christ, the Lord, here who is speaking. And this is what he says. He says, "Reproach have broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." When he needed his friends and the companionship of the disciples of the cross, they were not to be seen. They were not to be found. They had deserted him. They had forsook him. They had turned their back upon him. But despite all that had happened, despite their going away from the Lord at the fear of men and the fear of others, the risen Christ does not forsake them. The risen Christ does not turn his back upon them. He does not disown them, no. For here we read in our text and in this passage of Scripture how the risen Christ, the very same Jesus, he appears now to his apostles. What for? To reassure them of his love for them. To reassure them of his forgiveness toward them and for all of their sins. Dear people, here you see the great truth that the Lord will not cast off his own redeemed people. He will not cast them off. You remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 94, verse 14. He says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning. You're a believer in Christ, redeemed by the Lord. Yet like the disciples before us, perhaps maybe you've let the Lord down in recent times. Maybe you've disowned him. Maybe you failed to witness for him when you should have spoken for him. Perhaps today you're on a wrong path, a path that is leading you away from the Lord and the fellowship of the Lord's people and the things of God and the Word of God and the place of prayer. Yes, today as you sit in this meeting, it finds you in the place of bypath meadow that the psalmist would speak of in Psalm 23. Well, no matter, dear believer, how far you may have drifted from the Lord, you remember this morning, that the Lord Himself, He still loves you. And He still cares for you as His redeemed child. And He has a purpose and a plan for your life day by day. And if you turn back to the Lord and confess your sin and waywardness to the Lord and ask for that cleansing afresh through His precious blood shed upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord will restore you unto Himself. The Lord will not cast you off. And oftentimes when a believer drifts from the Lord, the devil attacks the heart and the mind of that believer. He sows seeds of doubt into the heart and the mind of that believer. And the devil comes and whispers, "Oh, you're so far away from God today. God has forgotten about you. God has forsaken you. God has disowned you. God will never have you back." That's a lie from the devil. The Lord will not cast off His redeemed people. Turn your Bible back to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter number 49. Look with me, please, at this tremendous promise in verses 15 and verses 16 of Isaiah chapter 49. Look at these precious words. We'll just look at verses 14, 15, and 16 of Isaiah 49. "But Zion have said, the Lord," notice their complaint, "the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." That's how God's people felt at this particular time because of circumstances in their life. And notice how the Lord answers their doubt and their fears and their queries. He says in verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee," notice it, "upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me." What a promise, child of God. You mark that promise in your Bible. The Lord says, "Yet will I not forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. That was his nail-pierced hands. His hands were pierced, dear believer, for you, for your soul's salvation, for the forgiveness of all of your sins. He says, thy walls are continually before me. All that concerns you, dear believer, it concerns Christ, because you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ as your dear Redeemer. Oh, is it any wonder that the hymn writer penned those tremendous words and said, there is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or to fall. Oh yes, Christ appeared to prove the certainty of his word. Christ appeared to prove the love and the forgiveness that he had toward his own redeemed people and toward his own followers, his disciples. But thirdly, we would add that the risen Christ, he revealed himself to his disciples to prove the certainty of his own resurrection from the dead. You look at what our text says of Christ, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And you see from that account there that the disciples were left in no doubt whatsoever about the certainty of Christ's resurrection. That Christ had rose again from the dead, triumphant, victorious. How important that is. For his resurrection, it proves that he had made a complete atonement for the sins of his disciples and for the sins of all of his people when he died upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in Romans 4, verse 25, of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. And child of God, today you can rejoice like the disciples that all your sins have been paid for in full and have been atoned for by Christ's atoning death for you upon the cross of Calvary when he cried out, it is finished. You know, child of God, if Christ had not made a full payment, or if you like, a full atonement for your sin, he would never have risen from the grave. He would never have rose again. But what does the Bible say of Christ? It says, but this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. His resurrection had proved to the disciples and to you and I who are saved that all our sins have been paid for, that the debt of sin has been paid for in full. When Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished, and poured out his life unto death. But also his resurrection, it also proves that Christ had defeated Satan. What does John say in 1 John 3 verse 8? He says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Believer, like the disciples, you can rejoice that Satan, yes, is your adversary, but he is a defeated adversary. He is a broken-headed adversary. You know, had Satan not been defeated by Christ, then Christ would not have risen from the grave. But praise God, Christ has risen. He's alive forevermore. And it proves the defeat of Satan by the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But also his resurrection, it was to prove the certainty of the disciples' own resurrection and the resurrection of every other believer also unto everlasting life. Turning your Bible over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and the verse number 10. Look at these tremendous words of Paul as he speaks to Timothy about Christ and what Christ has ushered in and brought in as an inheritance for his people. He says, they're speaking of the purpose of God's grace and salvation in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice these tremendous words. Who hath abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ has abolished death. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Believer, rejoice today. So we're singing about in our opening hymn that Christ has risen from the grave. He's alive. Because of that, you too will rise unto eternal life, rise unto eternal glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again in power and in great glory, yes, should you die before the coming of the Lord, your soul will go immediately into the Savior's presence and glory. Your body will be laid in the grave. But when Christ comes back again, your body will rise with immortality and incorruptible, and be reunited with your soul in heaven with the Lord forevermore. The Lord says to his people, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is the portion of all who die in Christ before the Lord returns. You can look forward, dear believer, today to the great hope of the resurrection unto life eternal, unto life immortal. Why? Because Christ paid the price of your sin in full upon the cross, and he rose again as a great forerunner of his people and his church that he has redeemed and that he saved. Oh, child of God, take courage today. You serve a risen Savior. You don't serve a dead Savior. You serve a risen Savior. One who said, behold, I am alive forevermore. One who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. One who says, my grace is sufficient for thee. One who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a triumphant Savior you have in Christ, who has risen again from the grave, never to die again. It was Ari Torre who said that the resurrection of Jesus is the Gibraltar of the Christian faith. And when you think of Gibraltar, you think of that great rocky land at the bottom of Spain, something that is sure and fixed and steadfast. What a hope we have in the resurrection of Christ. He also said that the resurrection of Christ was a Waterloo of infidelity and rationalism. When we think of Waterloo, we think of the defeat of Napoleon and his army by the Duke of Wellington. It speaks of victory. My child of God, your victory today isn't in yourself. It isn't in man or anything of man's device or creed. It's in Christ. The one who died for you. The one who rose again victorious for you. The one who has ascended up on high. Who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Praying, interceding for you continually. You think of Paul's great words at the end of Ephesians. He says, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. Dear Christian, as you do battle day by day with sin, with Satan, and all that's in this world that is contrary to the Lord, you depend upon the power of the resurrected Christ, your Savior, your Redeemer. Yes, his appearance proved the certainty of his word, proved his love, proved his forgiveness, proved his own resurrection and the resurrection of all God's people. But also here, the risen Christ showing himself to the disciples, it proved that he was had more for them, that he wanted to bless them more. He wanted to teach them more things. He wanted to use them in a far greater fashion, even than what he had done previously. It says there in verse 3 of our text, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice those final words, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And one of the things that he was to teach his disciples by his revealing himself unto them before his ascension into heaven was that they needed to wait upon the Lord in prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them in Pentecost. And what was the end of that? Result was one of great blessing upon the lives of the disciples and upon the early New Testament church at that time. Look at verse 4. Look at the command he gives to them. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. They were to wait in prayer to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14. Notice their obedience. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Look at the outcome. Go over to chapter 2 of the book of the Acts. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And go down to the very last verse of chapter 2, just really summarizing the great blessing. It speaks of the early church praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How blessed they were. God had many more things for them to show them, to teach them. He had greater spheres of service for them. He wanted to bless them more and more. One of the final things you read about Christ, before he was taken up into heaven and parted from his disciples and his discourse with them, it was these words, verse 50 of Luke 24, it says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Well, why did he appear again to the disciples? Because he had blessing for them. He wanted to bless them and use them in a far greater way, in a far greater fashion than what they had known in the past. You read through the history of the book of the Acts, and it's really a history of the early church going forward, not in their own strength, but in the power of the resurrected Christ. And God used that little handful of people to literally turn the world upside down for God. And God blessed them. God used them. God's hand was upon them. Oh, child of God, here you see the great truth that the Lord has more for you to learn today as his child. The Lord isn't finished with you, dear Christian. You are a work in progress. He is more for you to do, dear believer, by way of Christian service. He has greater blessings for you in your life. Does not the Bible say the Lord is able to give thee much more than this? Did not the Lord say in the Gospel of John, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father? The Lord has greater works for you, dear Christian. Did not the Lord say to Nathanael, thou shalt see greater things than these? God had a great plan and purpose for his life. If we are to know that blessing and to be used of the Lord, then we need to heed the call of the Lord, the command of the Lord here, and give ourselves to prayer. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look with me, please, at verse number 29 and verse number 31. It says of the Lord, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk, not faint. What a promise. Oh, child of God, it's by you yielding to the Lord, yielding to his word, yielding to his will. It's by you giving yourself to prayer that you can go forward with God. No greater blessing in your life in the days that lie ahead, and to be used in a greater fashion by the Lord in the days that the Lord has for you here in this earth. In this scene of time, you think of Paul. He said, I press toward the mark. Paul was always going forward with God. Oh, by God's grace, may this be the testimony of all of us in this meeting today who are saved by the grace of God, who profess Christ as Savior. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting, you're unsaved. Let me say this, if you are to partake of the blessings of Christ and the gospel, you need to repent of your sin, turn to Christ and trust him and rest upon his finished work, his sacrifice alone for your salvation. The Bible speaks of Christ and says to him, give all the prophets witness. The true his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Friend, this day unsaved, come by faith to Christ for salvation. Know his pardon, know his peace, know his power. no grace to serve the Lord and to live for His honor and glory. Be prepared for heaven. Be prepared for death. Be prepared for eternity. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Reject Him no longer, but come today and trust Him as your Savior and taste and see that the Lord is good.